morning, everybody. Somebody left a Cheerio here on the floor. How did that happen? It's probably Chitter. Chitter, you need to keep your food with you, okay? All right, Chitter the chipmunk's leaving his food. Okay, so guys in the back, if you could go ahead and start recording for the sermon, that'd be great, because we're already on. Okay, great. Excellent, because I need the kids to help me today. They're going to help me start the adult lesson this morning. So usually we kind of give an introduction to the kids' lesson, or we just talk about Jesus or about God, something that you need to know. But today, I need you guys to help me with the beginning of the adult lesson, okay? Because I think you might possibly know this story. So if I just accidentally get it wrong, help me fix it, okay? All right, so one day, this is a story about Jesus, and you might know it, some of you. So one day, Jesus was just doing his regular stuff. He was teaching, or he was healing people, or I don't know exactly what he was doing, probably teaching people. And some people tried to bring their kids to come see Jesus. Can you imagine that? And as they came toward Jesus, the disciples, the Jesus followers, stopped them and said, no, 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 no. And when Jesus realized that people were trying to bring their kids to him, you know what Jesus did? He said, kids, oh, get them out of here. Is that not right?
No.
Raise your hand if you know what Jesus did. Okay, don't tell me it, all right? All right, so second guess. If that wasn't right, then I'm pretty sure this is it. So the people started bringing their kids, and the disciples said, no, no. And Jesus, when he saw it, he just ignored the kids. Oh, kids again. Oh, man. No, that's not right either. Seth, do you know this story? So then what really happened was they brought the kids to Jesus, and the disciples said, no, no. And Seth, what did Jesus do? Yeah, excellent, exactly right. Is that what you were going to say too, Sarah? Jesus said, let the kids come to me. Let the little children come to me. Listen to this story. This is right out of the Bible, okay? Listen to this story. Then people, this is for the adults, this is Matthew 19, verse 13. By the way, if you're keeping notes in the bulletin, in the sermon notes, we're starting those now, okay? Matthew 19, verse 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. That means the disciples said, no, no, don't bother Jesus. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So Jesus welcomed the kids and he placed his hands on them. And the book of Mark chapter 10 tells the same story. It says that he took them in his arms and blessed them. Okay. So for the adults, a question. Why did the disciples try to keep the kids away from Jesus? How do you imagine it? What was their reasoning? I mean, who would do that, right? And yet they did. And we don't know what it was. Was Jesus too busy in their minds? Was Jesus too important to be bothered by kids? They felt like it would be undignified if he was bothered by children. Whatever it was, we know the disciples had the wrong priorities. They had the wrong priorities. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, Jesus said. What's important is not size or status or what the kids were capable of, because kids aren't capable of a lot that they'll be capable of later, right? But what's important is that these people are part of the kingdom of heaven. They are a part of God's family. They are children in God's family. So kids, I need to know, would anybody like to help me this morning? I need a little bit of help, okay? All right, if you want to help, all I need you to do is just stand right here and hold really still and be really quiet. Come on up. Yep, come on up. Just stand right here if you want to help. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can. When you stand up here, you can see all the people. Scary, huh? You want to come? No? Okay, you can sit beside Sarah then. Very good. Okay. All right. So your job is, I'm going to read the story again. And this time when I read it, every time you hear the word children, wave. Okay? Here, let's practice. Ready? Children. Good. Yeah, just wave like that. Good job. Good job. Okay. Here we go. Oh, we lost one. We lost a volunteer. Okay. All right. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Okay, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and then we're going to dismiss you to Children's Church, okay? Bow your heads, close your eyes. That helps us to focus on talking to God, all right? Dear God, thank you for our kids, and thank you for bringing them here to worship with us this morning. Bless them in Children's Church today. Thank you for the example of Jesus, who welcomed children and loved children as part of your kingdom. Dear God, bless the kids. Help them to learn well in their time in Children's Church this morning. Help them to listen well and to behave well. We pray that they will learn and grow, dear Lord. I pray that you'll watch over them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. We'll see you later on. Have a good time in Children's Church.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
I'd like to draw two lessons from this story of Jesus and the little children in Matthew 19, one today and one next week. Next week, we'll take a look at that story again in its context in chapter 19 and the principle of looking beyond ourselves and beyond an individualistic perspective to see ourselves as part of a community of people whom we either bless or curse by our actions, counterbalancing the individualism of our culture. So we'll work on that next week. Today, I'd like us to start and kind of sort of launch off from this story and then look at chapter 18 some, looking at issues of status, or more appropriately, more fundamentally, pride and humility. And I think you have to get the point of this week's lesson before next week's lesson will make sense. You have to learn humility before you can get past overactive individualism. So in chapter 19, verses 13 and 15, as we just talked about, Jesus welcomes little children. His disciples had the wrong priorities, but Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such people as these. Jesus does some teaching involving children in chapter 18 also. So back a chapter, chapter 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. The disciples' question that day was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to be number one? They're looking for status. Who's going to get those high positions in the kingdom when Jesus comes as Messiah and King? You may remember that later in the story of the Gospel of Matthew, that James and John and their mother come to Jesus, and they're looking for the highest positions, the places of Jesus' right and his left in his power. So here it's the whole group coming to Jesus and asking, who's the greatest? What do we have to do to get there? What qualifies a person for the highest positions? But it was the wrong question. Jesus' answer says, if you don't change this self-promoting, egocentric attitude and become like a little child, you won't even get in. The one who takes the lowly position is the greatest. There's a paradox there. To be high, you have to make yourself low. To be great, you have to make yourself nothing. A little child, Jesus went on to say, has high status, as if he or she were Jesus himself. Jesus says, if you welcome one of these little ones, you welcomed me. So Jesus is teaching us here to pursue humility as opposed to status and pride. To become like little children means to take on this attitude of humility. Children, you know, are born into a very humble state. From birth, they are entirely dependent on others to sustain them. Just for their very survival, they are dependent on others. And they're still dependent on others as they grow through their childhood years, and then hopefully less so as they get into their teen years and their upper teen years and then into adulthood. Then we hope that they're ready to be launched out on their own. But they start out in a very, very humble state. They don't get to be in charge very often. In fact, if a child tries to take the upper position over their parents, we say that child is either spoiled or rebellious. Jesus calls us to take the lower position like a child would have to. Make yourself like this little child. So Jesus communicates this teaching in a couple of ways. In chapter 19, he communicates it by humbling himself to welcome the little children. And in chapter 18, he communicates this teaching by taking a child and having him or her stand in their presence as an example of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's this person of no status. This one, Jesus says, is the greatest. So we learn a few things here. Little children are enormously important to God. That's very clear from these texts. Little children are just tremendously important to God. He looks at them and he sees people he loves and values very highly. And we learn that little children are, as Jesus put it, they are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to model yourself not after the kings you see around you in Judea and the emperor in Rome, you know, the centurions who walk with their soldiers and are very mighty. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to model yourself after one of these little children. And if you welcome one of these little children, you welcome Jesus. He takes that very personally when you bless a little child. So this is one of the most beloved teachings of Jesus, that children are so incredibly important to God. You know, in some ways, our Christian faith conflicts with the values of our culture. And that's important. Sometimes we need to conflict with the values of our culture because they need to be redeemed. They need to be changed and made right. But in this case, Jesus' love for children really resonates with the values of our culture. And that's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. And we love Jesus for his love for children. And one of the reasons that we love and welcome children is because Jesus did. And we're following in his steps. But that's only the starting point. Once we understand the value of a child, Jesus wants us to take on ourselves the humility of a child in how we treat one another. So he goes on to talk about this in chapter 18, and listen to these four ways that he puts this teaching into practice. Jesus gives us four ways to practice this kind of teaching. So chapter 18, verse 6, here's the first one. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Okay, Jesus begins this teaching here by saying, be careful not to cause anyone to stumble. There will be terrible consequences if you do, if you're leading someone into sin, causing them to stumble in their faith. It would be better to be drowned in the sea than to have to face God's anger because you caused another person to sin. Jesus' point here is that we are to value the other person so highly that we're careful not to do anything that might cause them to sin and so hinder them from entering God's kingdom. And anything that causes you to stumble, get rid of it. We read this kind of language back in chapter 5 where Jesus talked about adultery and said, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, get rid of them. Throw them away. Better not to have those and go into eternal life than to keep them and be thrown into the fire of hell. So he says, your hand, your foot, your eye. You know, we might add to that, your computer. If your computer causes you to sin, throw the thing away. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. If your truck causes you to sin, get rid of it. If your fortune causes you to sin, get rid of it. If your pride causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. If your reputation, if needing to keep your reputation causes you to sin, let that reputation go. It's not worth it. Sometimes we have to change our behavior so that we don't sin anymore. Sometimes we need to change our behavior so that we don't cause someone else to stumble. So an attitude of humility leads us to value another person so highly as God does that we will change our behavior rather than become an impediment to another person's faith. And so becoming like a little child, taking on this spirit of humility. First application Jesus gives of this attitude of humility is that we will value another person so highly that we will do anything to not cause them to sin. I remember hearing years ago about a preacher who was arrogant, pushy, tried to force everyone to do things his way. In evangelism, he was real big on evangelism. In evangelism, he expected everyone to do evangelism the way he did, with his methods and his strategies, because he felt like they worked for him, so of course they would work for everyone. Well, some people followed him, but as you can imagine, he was also causing a lot of people to stumble. A lot of people got frustrated and left the church because of him. And I don't know what changed, but I heard one day that something changed in his heart and that he had publicly repented. And last I heard, he was working on learning how to take a more humble approach to ministry. Okay, where he came to was more in line with Jesus' teaching here than who he was before. We are not to exalt ourselves, but rather we guard against any action that would tear down another person's faith or tear down their ability to walk with God. And we do this because of humility. The humble follower of Jesus who is taking on the attitude of a little child is careful not to cause another person or themselves to stumble. So Jesus gives us another application of this teaching. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Value each person highly. Don't despise these little ones. They are precious to God. Little ones here, as in up in verse 6, apparently can mean children, but can also mean those who believe in Jesus. In verse 6, it seems to be believers that he's talking about. But he's putting the two pictures together, children and adult believers. He's putting them together to show this is who we are to be. We're to be like little children in our attitude, in our humility. And so if you're looking at a child, you're looking at a believer, a brother or sister in the church, and they have a childlike demeanor, they have humility, they're trying to follow Jesus, don't despise one of these little ones. Watch out. Jesus says these little ones have a direct line of representation to God. If you despise one of these little ones whom God cares about so much, God is going to find out. Their angels, he says in verse 10, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Whenever we study angels, people always ask, it's a great question, do we have guardian angels? I don't know. Scripture doesn't come right out and say. It's an idea that's kind of come up in our culture, but Scripture just doesn't say. But this passage, I think, is the closest that the Bible comes to saying we do have guardian angels. Believers and perhaps children, these little ones Jesus is talking about here, have angels who see the face of God. They see the face of Jesus' Father in heaven. They represent these people to God. And so if you despise one of these little ones, their angels know it, and they report directly to God, and He is not going to be pleased. So be careful how you treat these little ones whom God loves so much. Your Father is not willing to lose any of these little ones. And don't you be willing to do what God is not willing to do. If one of God's sheep wanders off, don't act like that sheep is not important. That sheep is precious to God. Search for it. Pray for that person. God wants that person back, and so do we. So Jesus is teaching us here, among other things, take care of people. Don't despise them like they don't matter, but take care of people. Search for that lost sheep. Pray for that lost sheep. I have several lost sheep that are very dear to me that I'm praying for. I pray for them by name, and you may have some as well. And there's not one of them that I can force to come back. There's not one of them I can make come back. But I know that God is searching for them. And I pray that He will keep reaching out to them, keep working in their hearts and in their lives until they come home. And I know that you're praying for such people as well. And God listens to prayers like that because these sheep are important to Him. We seek lost sheep because humility, the humility Jesus teaches us to have like a little child, leads us to desire another person's salvation as much as God does. Humility leads us to lower ourselves so that we can care about others as much as God does. And so Jesus calls us to despise none of His little ones, but to look out for each other and to seek each other's salvation. Value each person highly. Jesus continues, gives us another application of this teaching on humility. Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, I would sum up this teaching as seek restoration of those who sin. Seek restoration of those who sin. We don't want it to happen, but it just does. Sometimes we sin. And sometimes that sin has to be addressed directly. Not every time. Probably a lot of times we sin and we hurt a brother or sister in Christ, but they know us well enough that they recognize that we didn't mean to, that we're sorry for what we've done, we don't even realize what we've done. And that this is not how we're trying to live, that we are trying to walk with God. They recognize that God forgives our sin, and so they forgive it too without even saying anything. Sometimes that happens. That's just the 1 Peter 4, verse 8 principle. Love covers over a multitude of sins. I know spouses do this with each other all the time. If you had to, you know, call your spouse to account for everything they did wrong, every time they hurt you, that you'd spend all your time doing that, right? But we forgive one another. And what a humble thing to do, just to forgive a brother or sister because you love them and know they're trying to do what's right. But there are other times when someone sins and the church has to address it. And it has to be dealt with directly. The sinner maybe is not sorry and hasn't repented. That has to be dealt with directly. Or maybe the sin is ongoing and it's not just a one-time thing and it needs to be corrected. Or maybe the sinner has hurt someone and needs to make things right. And so Jesus gives us these instructions. He kind of gives us a step-by-step process for dealing with this. He says, first, Go talk with them, just between the two of you, just one-on-one. Go talk with them. Don't embarrass them publicly, you know, don't make a big deal out of this. Just go and talk with them and try to get it worked out, just between the two of you. And if they listen, great. You've won them over. They've made things right. You're going to be able to go on with your relationship, and their relationship with God will be healed as well. But if they won't listen, Jesus says, take one or two others along so you have two or three witnesses, including yourself. This comes from the principle in the law of Moses that no person was to be executed on the for a capital crime on the basis of only one witness's testimony. Had to be at least two witnesses who could testify before there could be an execution. So Jesus kind of takes that same principle that you need multiple witnesses and applies it here. If they won't listen, take one or two others along so you have some witnesses. And hopefully they listen. But if they won't still, then you have to tell the church. Let the church know what's going on, because the church needs to be aware this person is not living right, and they need to be made aware that they're not living the way that the church expects and that God requires. And hopefully they'll listen and repent, but if they still won't listen, then the church has to treat them as outsiders. Not as people we hate, God forbid, but as pagans or tax collectors, people we love, people we want to see come to Christ or come back to Christ, but who right now are not living as part of the church. They are living apart from God. So this is the process that Jesus gives us for dealing with someone who sins in the church, brother or sister who sins. And this process is so important. And the reason it's so important is because in humility, we always seek the restoration of the one who sinned. We don't just give up on them. We don't just get sick of them, but we seek their restoration. Jesus is teaching us to make every effort to bring the lost sheep home. They may need to repent. But excluding them from the church is the very last resort. You don't just kick them out. That's the last resort. What we're looking for is reconciliation. There's a time for excommunication. But even then, the goal is their repentance leading to reconciliation. We're hoping that they will understand they're not living the way that God requires. They'll make things right. In verse 18, Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Or maybe more literally, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been bound, will have been loosed in heaven. What Jesus is saying, I think, is that the church's decision on earth when you're dealing with a person's sin carries the authority of heaven. That if you see that they repented and you forgive them and they are bound with the church on earth, they are bound with God's kingdom in heaven. And if on earth they refuse to repent and they have to be put out of the church, God forbid, what's loosed on earth is also loosed in heaven. They're disconnected from God's people on earth. They are disconnected from God's people in heaven. And that just makes reconciliation all that much more important, because what is at stake is their eternal destiny. And so humility, the humility that Jesus teaches us, the humility like that of a little child, leads us to value this other person so highly, even though they've sinned, that we will make every effort to help them make things right with God and with each other, to be forgiven and reconciled to both God and His church. And so at the beginning, the disciples asked the question, who is the greatest? Well, it's a self-centered, exalt myself over you kind of question. How do I get past the next guy? How do I get ahead, higher up on the ladder? How can I be the greatest? But Jesus expects His followers to grow in humility. Humility takes ourselves seriously as people whom God loves deeply. It does not discount ourselves. It just doesn't exalt ourselves at the expense of others. Humility is loving our neighbor as ourselves. Humility is, as we sang a minute ago from 1 John 4, verse 7, love one another, for love is of God. Jesus, who is the greatest human being to have ever lived, and yet also gave up His glory to live and die for us, taught us to be humble as He is humble. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's the one who takes on themselves the attitude of a little child, which is, in fact, the attitude of Jesus. So in verse 19, Jesus gives us one more application of this principle of humility. He says, again, Truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Be united before the Lord. Be united. If two of you are praying, maybe together in the same place, maybe separately, and you agree with each other, whatever you ask for together, God is inclined to do it. I don't think that's a blank check, that if you and I both pray that I'll get $1 million and I'll split it with you, that God's going to say, oh yeah, yeah, you agreed, I have to do it. You know, we can't manipulate God, right? But what Jesus is saying is when you agree with each other, that really tugs on God's heart. And he's going to want to grant your request if there's a way it can be done according to his will. And so agree when you pray. And the point here in this particular context might be to pray for the person who has sinned and who has perhaps been dismissed from the community of the church. Don't just let that person go. You guys get together and pray and agree with each other in praying for this person. But it's probably a broader principle than that as well. Wherever you are, pray. Whatever it is you're concerned about, join each other in praying for the sick or for a person who's lost or for an issue in the church or for an issue in your lives. Pray about this. God will hear those prayers. And wherever you come together, God is there. Jesus is there with you. He says, wherever two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. When you worship together, Jesus is there. When you serve together, Jesus is there. When you pray in agreement, the Lord hears that prayer. Humility leads us to come together and pray together. Don't go it alone. To try to be a Christian entirely on your own is either foolish or arrogant, or both. God has given you a community of people to support you and help you, and for you to help and support also. Don't try to go it alone. Don't despise the needs and the community of your brothers and sisters in Christ, but agree with each other, stand together, and Jesus will be there with you, and God will hear your prayers. So Jesus gives us four ways to put into action his teaching about humility, about taking the lower position, about being like these little ones. Be careful not to cause anyone to stumble. Value each person highly. Seek restoration of those who sin. And be united before the Lord. Maybe you do these things all the time, and it's just become second nature to you, and I hope so. Praise God if you do. But this week, if that's the case, this week I'd say just choose one of these to grow in a little bit more. And just work on it a little bit this week. Or maybe these are very new to you. If these are new to you, choose one and ask God to help you with it this week. And try to grow in that this week. Maybe being careful not to cause anyone else to sin. You know, watching your attitude, watching your words, making sure you're not causing anyone to stumble. Or maybe it's seeking restoration of someone who sinned. Maybe it's learning to value each person highly and see each person with the eyes through which God sees them. Choose one of these this week and work on getting better at it, growing in it. I said earlier that the question the disciples asked, who is the greatest, is the wrong question. But you know, on second thought, maybe it's not the wrong question. Maybe there's a really good question to ask. What is it that God really wants from us? It is good for us to pursue being the greatest in the kingdom. Not at the expense of someone else, but just learning how to pursue what God desires for us. So how does Jesus define being the greatest? Those who love others well, who seek the well-being of others, who work toward reconciliation, who take the lowly position of a child. These little ones are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Go this week and be that kind of person, because that's the kind of person that Jesus was for us. May God bless you. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come away from these scriptures that we've read, this teaching of Jesus, we ask that you would let them be sown deeply in our hearts and take good root there. that they may grow and become an excellent attitude, excellent character, excellent conduct in our lives. So that in everything we do, we may demonstrate the humility of Jesus, the humility of a little child, not seeking self-glorification, but leaning on God for strength, taking the lower position, serving others. Father, help us with this. You know how our culture is, how we tend to strive for self-promotion and getting the things we want in life. And it's very much all about me and what I desire. But Lord, as we walk with you and as we learn to be recreated in your image and as you're working in our lives, transform our hearts. Help us to seek this attitude of humility that Jesus taught us, that we may take on the attitude of a little child and so completely open ourselves up to your influence and your guidance. Lord, help us, as Jesus taught us, to love one another well and to seek each person's restoration and each person's entry into the kingdom of heaven. Help us to value people as highly as you do. Lord, help us with these things. Because Lord, as we grow in these, we will find life at its best in you, and we will be greatly blessed and be a blessing to others, just as Jesus was for us. Thank you, Father. Help us with these things. Lord, let your blessing rest on our church today, that we may grow in you and that we may learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen.